turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, our text will be verse 3 through 16. I ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word. Romans 16, beginning at verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asnecritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You may be seated. Probably what struck you as I was reading it is that's a lot of names. What in the world are we going to say from this text? That's okay, though, if you thought that, because it means you're listening and you're thinking with the Word of God this morning. But you know what I wanted to do is situational. It's situational. In God's providence, over the last couple of weeks, few weeks, we've bounced around from a few different texts. And there's a couple of themes in those texts that I think we can tie together this morning and make a single focus. For instance, it wasn't that long ago, maybe just a couple weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And one of the things that we noticed there was this, that if you looked at verse 1, what you saw there is that the Word of God says that the church was growing. It's great news. You keep reading out of that text, and you see at the end of it in verse 7 that it was greatly multiplying, which means there was an acceleration in growth. We had growth, but then verse 7 says we have turbocharged growth. What was the difference between verse 1 and verse 7? Well, simply put, if you analyze the context, it was the multiplication of workers for the ministry. As the apostles raised up these seven workers to serve the needs of the body of Christ, interestingly enough, what we learn from Luke is that there was an intensification in the growth. And one of the principles that we drew out from that is that the kingdom multiplies when God multiplies leaders. And then last week we took a detour from the book of Acts. We went over to John chapter 4, and we noticed that Jesus had an interesting conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well. And we said it was early on in Jesus' public ministry. We said it was before the great Galilean ministry. We said it was a time when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about what he was going to do with them and through them. So he takes them to this little outside of the out-of-the-way place, a well outside of Sychar in the midst of barley fields. And he has a conversation with this Samaritan woman who had five husbands, was shacking up with some other guy. And he leads that woman to Christ. Into faith and gospel truth. She goes back to the town, brings back all the men, and as the men are streaming to the well where Jesus is sitting with his disciples, who are only thinking about food because they just gone into Ralph's and bought lunch and brought it back for Jesus to eat, He says, lift up your eyes because the fields are white unto harvest. He wasn't talking about grains of barley because they're not white. What was white was the approach of the townsmen who had white cloaks on and were streaming to the well to listen to this man who the woman said, you come and see him. He told me everything there was to know about me. She was testifying about Christ and she was leading people. And Jesus takes that occasion and he says, look up, look around you, the fields are white unto harvest. So we have the theme here of harvest and kingdom multiplication, but a problem that Jesus raises in a parallel text as he takes up the same idea of the harvest. He notes its fullness, he notes its abundance, he notes its presence, he notes that it's all around us, and yet one of the things that Jesus says in Matthew 9:37, in spite of all of that, we have a problem. We don't have enough workers. We don't have enough workers. Again, Jesus in his own way is affirming, or rather beforehand even stating the issue that in order for there to be kingdom multiplication, in order for there to be an overflowing harvest happening, we need workers. We need workers. And of course, Jesus says in that very text in Matthew 9:38 that the solution to getting more workers is a lot of prayer. Well, that's true. And we're going to have to make that as a point of application at the end of our message this morning. But as I start thinking about these two themes and trying to tie them together, the harvest is here, the harvest is now, the harvest is all around us, and the harvest is abundant, yet we lack workers in order to bring it in. And then the other theme from Acts chapter 6, that the church multiplies when leaders or servants multiply. I said there's two things that we have to think about. We have the potential of a great harvest, but we need a lot of workers, and the problem is we don't have enough. So how do we get there? And we say, okay, prayer. But then I got to thinking something else. And I was helped in this by some of you who said, hey, maybe the answer is to have more deacons. Because isn't that what Acts 6 was about? And I'd say, well, sure. Most Reformed commentators would say that Acts 6 is the historical foundation of the diaconate, even though the name deacon or title is not used there at all. Some people raise that as a reason why it's not. I probably think it is the foundation of the diaconate. But I got to thinking, sometimes, and I've even thought this way myself, that you can put an equal sign in this statement. Kingdom workers equal ordained church officers. So whenever we hear, we need more kingdom workers, we need more harvesters, we need more helpers, we need more servants, we need more leaders, what we have a tendency to do, and I've been guilty of this too, is to say that kingdom workers, kingdom helpers, kingdom leaders equals only church officers. And in the Lord's providence, I had just been thinking through Romans 16 recently. And I was challenged because as I looked at Romans 16, I stumbled onto something that really just struck me very profoundly. Is the Word of God doesn't draw that equal sign. There's no doubt that in the class of people who are doing kingdom work are ordained officers, pastors, elders, and deacons, and they have to be there. There's no doubt about that. And it should be that way. But the broader point that I would make here this morning, people of God, is there is no equal sign. So when we think about kingdom harvesters, we think about kingdom laborers, we think about kingdom workers, we think about kingdom leaders, we think about kingdom servants, we have to be persuaded this morning that it's about more than ordained people. Because if we don't think that way, our thinking won't be in conformity to the Word of God. In fact, the reality is that ordained officers are just a tiny portion of those workers. That's it, a tiny portion. Because the reality is, all God's people are called to it. All God's people are called to it. Men and women are called to it. Ordained and non-ordained are called to it. And maybe what I want to do this morning, it's not maybe, what I want to do this morning is to help us all think about this idea that we're called to this. You see, if we pray for kingdom workers, there's going to be a tendency for many in our midst to say, well, it's not me. I don't sense a call to be an ordained officer in the church. I'm not qualified to be an ordained officer in the church. And so we think, well, it must not be about me. And then you look at the Word of God this morning, and what do you find? Paul talking about co-workers all over the passage, and Paul talking about hard workers all over the passage. It turns out none of them are ordained. And a large number of them are women. So what I want to do this morning, people of God, is demonstrate to you from Scripture that co-workers are simply sincere servants of Jesus Christ, people who love Him and are willing and ready to apply themselves unto the harvest of the kingdom and to serving Jesus Christ by committing themselves to gospel service and gospel ministry in their own place and station where they are in life. And there's two classes of people here that Paul addresses that will show that to us and sweep it out. Paul addresses co-workers and Paul addresses hard workers. Co-workers and hard workers. Here's the simple of it. Co-workers. Look at your text this morning. Verse 3. I know there's a bunch of names here, and we may not be able to pronounce them all accurately or well, but it jumps off the page at you. The first person that Paul addresses in verse 3 is a woman, Prisca. Prisca. The long name is Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, look at it. My fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They are called co-workers. Soon ergos. They work with me. That's what Paul is saying. And it's not just any kind of work. They're not hammering nails or sweeping the floor or cleaning toilets. What does he say about them? He says that they are workers in who? Christ. Spiritual service, kingdom service, gospel orientation. Now, the thing that leaps off the page at us is that Paul addresses both of them. He says both of them, male and female, Priscilla and Aquila, are co-workers for the kingdom. So it got me asking the question, well, who can be a co-worker then? And one of the things that you discern right away is that it's not gender specific or exclusionary. Men and women can both be co-workers. Second of all, you don't have to be a church officer. As you look over the list of people who are named here, not a single one is identified by church office. Now, by contrast, you can look up the verse 1 and see that it's quite likely that Paul is addressing a deacon who is named Phoebe, or a deaconess named Phoebe. This is one of those texts that the Reformed Presbyterian Church North America looks to as biblical basis for their position that women can serve in the diaconess by title and by office. And it's not liberal, it's not progressive, it's not crazy, it's not 20th century, it's Calvin. He commends her on account of her office. It's Matthew Henry, 17th century. He says, diaconon, a servant by office. So if their interpretation holds, on the one hand, as Paul opens chapter 16, he refers to an ordained office worker. If you can accept their interpretation, I'm not demanding that you do. But if you can, he starts with an ordained office worker. But as you come to verse 3 and you read through the rest of the chapter, you don't find ordained office workers. You find people of God. Now, another way you can get at who is a co-worker and that they're not all ordained, you can just flip over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 happens to be one of those texts which tells us about co-workers. And one of the interesting things about this is if you look at verse 15 here, you see Paul says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. Did you hear that? He didn't say, you know Stephanas. He said, you know, the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia. Notice they, it's a plural, it's plural in number, indicating that it's not just Stephanas, it's his whole house. They devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. And then in verse 16, he says, they are those who help in the work of labors. Now, there's a lot of things that are interesting about this, but one of the things is already stressed here. The Apostle Paul identifies them as an entire household, and if it was just Stephanus, he wouldn't have said already in 1 Corinthians 1:16, I baptize the household of Stephanus. If he'd only baptized Stephanus, he would have said, I just baptized Stephanus. But he says, I baptize the household of Stephanus. At the end of the letter, he refers back to this household of Stephanus. We learned that they are the first fruits of Achaia, which means they were the first converts of his ministry in Achaia, that is, in Greece. The other thing to note here is that the entire house is devoted to the ministry of the saints. Now, the word oikia here is oikos, and it's a word that in the Greek culture and language referred to not just the physical structure or the building in which people lived, but to the people who inhabited it, which would have been the wife, which would have been the children, which would have been the servants. And if you had extended family that needed a place to stay, which was very common at this time, he would have included aunts and uncles, cousins, nieces and nephews. In other words, when you talk about a household, you are talking about a lot of people. And the thing that he says of the house is, number one, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then in verse 16, he says that all of them are helpers. And guess what the word there is? It's synergos, again, co-workers. So here you have a whole household of people. Now, I could go to other texts in the New Testament this morning. I'm not going to waste your time on it. But I can show you all kinds of individuals who the Apostle Paul identifies with the title of co-worker. And the main thing that I'm just simply trying to point out here this morning is it's not exhausted by ordained pastor, ordained elder, or ordained deacon. That's all the simple point that I'm making. These are just believers in Jesus Christ, and they are called co-workers in Christ. Again, not just doing some menial service or regular service, and there's nothing wrong with it. He's not identifying by their vocation even. He's just saying this is what they do. They work with him in the church for the advancement of the gospel. Co-workers then, that's my third point here under this first one, is co-workers participate in kingdom advancement. Co-workers participate in kingdom advancement. Let me just give you some examples of what that's about. For example, if you were to turn over to Philemon 1 this morning, remember there's only one chapter in Philemon. It's a short letter as Paul addresses this man. He sends back the slave Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him back to you. He's yours. Take him back. But you're taking back not a fugitive, but a brother in Christ. So be careful how you treat him. Before he gets there, Paul addresses Philemon and he heaps up a bunch of descriptive terms. One of them is that he is a co-worker, verse 1. Second of all, he says that he hosts a church in his house. Third, he says, we hear of your faith and love towards all of the saints. Then in verse 7, we hear that Philemon is the kind of guy that knew how to refresh hearts. Not a pastor, not an elder, not a deacon, a Christian. He loved the people of God. He refreshed the people of God. He hosted the people of God. We've already seen the household of Stephanus. There we are told about this whole household of Stephanus that they did something. They devoted themselves to ministry. You know what that word devoted is? It is one of the strongest possible verbs of action and commitment you can find in the Greek language. It's tasso. When you say it, it just sounds strong. Tasso. They all devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, they served saints. We also learn of this household of Stephanus that they were hospitable to the saints. In fact, they had a church in their house. A slice or a portion of the congregation that was in Corinth met in their home week by week for worship. He wasn't the pastor. He just said, you can use my house. Means he was probably a man of some means. And the people that we know of from excavations in Corinth, if you had a large house, you were wealthy. And we have some idea of what they looked like. So here's the deal. We have another person who's identified as a co-worker here. Come back to your text here in Romans chapter 16. Guess what we learn about these co-workers, Prisca and Aquila? Well, We learned that they too were hospitable towards the saints. We learned that they had a church in their house. By the way, if you were to read 1 Corinthians 16:19, just below the description of Stephanas, we also learned that in Corinth at that time, that when Priscilla and Aquila were there, they also hosted a congregation in their house. Everywhere these people go, they're bounced around by divine providence, and they're always hosting the people of God in their house. They are also people of great means financially. But I want you to notice a couple other things that Paul might have in view when he speaks of them serving as co-workers. You see that in verse 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom I also give thanks. In other words, they love Paul, the progress of the gospel, the flourishing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ so much that they shielded Paul with their own life. Now, whatever that means, it's difficult to tell. But a great commentator on this text says that the language here is rather intense and unusual, and it speaks of imminent death and violence. They subjected themselves to the worst kind of pain and difficulty in order to preserve the life of this apostle, who they understood to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But I want you to see something else about them. We're thinking about them being co-workers in Christ. Turn with me to Acts 18. Acts 18, something that is remarkable here, is said about Priscilla and Aquila. This is envisioning them in Corinth. And while they were sitting there in the congregation, well, rather, this is Paul has moved on to Ephesus, they went with him, by the way. They had been in Corinth, then they moved along with him to Ephesus. And while they were sitting in the congregation in Ephesus one Saturday morning at the synagogue, we're told in verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, be acquainted only with the baptism of John. So just think about that there for a moment. You have a profile of this man named Apollos. And everything that is said about Apollos speaks to, this is a man of the highest character, quality, and birth. He's a Jew by birth, but he's from Alexandria, which was a learning seat of the ancient world. In fact, Alexandria had the largest known library in history up to its point. In fact, no library paralleled the library of Alexandria until after the printing press was made. It was an enormous library. Everything you learn about that, and what goes along with libraries, but a bunch of smart people and good education, everything that you read about this guy here, Apollos, is this was a man who was steeped in knowledge. He's called eloquent. The word can mean either learned or loquacious in speech. It probably means both. He was mighty in the scriptures, which meant that he was saturated with the knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, what's interesting is you see here in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was speaking about Jesus, except what? Only knowing the baptism of John. What does that tell you? It tells you this man doesn't know the gospel. That's what it tells you. Remember the baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism preparation for the coming of the Messiah. This man doesn't know yet that Jesus is the Messiah who authenticated that calling by his death and by his resurrection. So, I can only imagine how Aquila and Priscilla sat there in the synagogue on a Saturday morning listening to this man who was mighty in the scriptures, who was profound in eloquence, who was immense in learning, who spoke with fervency in the spirit, who was a captivating public speaker, and the way he expounded the word must have gripped them. But there was only one problem. Christ wasn't in it. The thing that they couldn't miss was that he didn't understand who Christ was. So what'd they do? Look at verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Remember, I'm appealing to Acts 18:26 to explain to you what a co-worker is. Paul calls them co-workers in Christ with him. Here's an example of what they did as co-workers. Paul's not around. They hear this brilliant man, this captivating orator who's mighty in the scriptures and fervent in spirit, who knows something about Jesus but doesn't understand he's the Messiah. And what does the Word of God tell you they did? They took him aside. In other words, they invite him over to lunch and they explain to him in the privacy of their home who Jesus Christ was. Think about that. We're told they explained to him accurately. But tucked away in here is something very interesting. Does your Bible have the same word order I have? Does it say Priscilla and Aquila? If so, what it's telling you is that it's highlighting Priscilla, the wife, first. And then it says of them that they, plural, meaning both of them, engaged in teaching him about Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. You say, oh, there goes Pastor John and his liberal hobby horse this morning. Sure. Then throw me in that briar patch with John Calvin. We see that at that time, women were not so ignorant of the Word of God as we see that one of the chief teachers of the church was instructed by a woman. Hear that? That's Calvin. He says that the average woman sitting in the pew was so well instructed in Christian faith that she could take aside a man like Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, eloquent, fervent in spirit, and could explain to them the way of Christ. Here's what Calvin says again. He says this is a mark of Apollos' modesty and humility. He was willing to suffer himself to be taught not only by a craftsman, Aquila, but by a woman. In other words, Calvin is saying, look, this is part of what this man and this woman did, is they took aside Apollos, who was one of the mightiest teachers in the church in the New Testament after his conversion here. He was instructed by this man, this woman in private. In other words, this is what co-working in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is. A part of it is the ability and just the activity of, in private, testifying to others about faith in Jesus Christ and what it means. Co-worker. This isn't the only time this has happened in the New Testament either. In Philippians 4, verse 3, Paul speaks of two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and he calls them fellow soldiers with him in the gospel, and he calls them co-workers. In other words, they were integral to the advancement of the gospel in the church in Philippi. So, people of God, what is a co-worker? What is a co-worker? A co-worker is somebody who's like Philemon, who hosts a church in his house, who is a man who was known for his faith and love towards the saints. He was known as somebody who refreshed the hearts of saints. What is a co-worker? A co-worker is somebody like all the people who were a part of Stephanus' household, who devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, who hosted a house in a church in their house. What is a co-worker? A co-worker is somebody like Priscilla and Aquila, who loved the gospel and loved the advancement of the kingdom of God so much they laid down their life for it. It's like somebody like Priscilla and Aquila who are able, willing, and ready to take somebody aside and speak to them accurately about Jesus Christ and lead them into the truth. Amazing. This is what a co-worker is. You say, well, can I be any of those this morning? I don't know, can you? But that's not even the better question. The better question is, will you? Will you be hospitable and invite believers into your home and refresh them? Will you invite people into your house and devote yourself to ministering to them? Will you open the doors of your home for a study for the saints to gather together? Will you have faith and love to the saints? Will you be a person who refreshes the hearts and minds of believers? Will you be the person who takes somebody aside, who providence has brought into your path, and explain them the way of Jesus Christ accurately? That's what a coworker is. A coworker is somebody who understands that their life is about service to Jesus Christ. Will you see yourself as that? We can pray about co-workers until the cows come home, but if the people of God who are sitting in the pew don't believe that they are in the category of people co-workers, because that's only for pastors, elders, and deacons, then the vast majority of you sitting here this morning will never hear the call to be a co-worker. But people of God, if you're a Christian, you're called to be a co-worker. You don't need some sort of special training. If you're in Christ, you've been catechized in the faith, the Spirit of God is in you, prompting you to pray, you've got all the tools you need. Jesus said, the harvest is here. The harvest is all around us. The harvest is abundant. We got just one little problem. Co-workers are few. And you know what, people of God, the reason why the co-workers are few is not because there's not enough of a harvest, so we just need a handful of co-workers. The problem with this is not because the harvest field is so far away, the logistics of getting people there are almost impossible. It's not what he says. It's all around us. Lift up your eyes and see. We've learned about co-workers. I want you to see hard workers this morning. Turn back over to Romans 16, and I know it can be tedious because there's a lot of names here on the list, and they're all difficult to spell. And let me just tell you what an old pastor friend of mine said when I just turned to Jesus Christ as a young man. I was reading the Bible through, and I came to 1 Chronicles, and I said, boy, this is tough reading all these names. You know what that faithful pastor did to me to help me? He said, every time you come across a name you can't pronounce, just say wheelbarrow. I don't know if you can say it or not, it doesn't matter to me, but look at the heart of your text and you'll find a series of names here who are identified as hard workers. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Who's this Mary? You can imagine people want to say Mary, Mother of Jesus, right? Others may want to say Mary Magdalene. Others may want to say Mary, Mark's mother. But the reality is, this is very likely a Mary that Paul ran into somewhere in his missionary journeys. Why do I say that? Because the text does not say in the Greek, you, it says us. The better Greek texts here say us. That means she has served us. That is Paul as an apostle and his band of people who are with him. So somewhere along the missionary journey, Mary has interacted with Paul. Mary has come alongside Paul. And Mary has, noticed this, worked hard. See that? She has worked hard. Well, if she's working hard at serving the apostle Paul, who is she serving? He's not a fisherman. He's not serving him in his business. She is coming alongside of him in the service of the kingdom of God. And the distinguishing thing is not just that she is a co-worker, but she is a hard worker. And Paul has knowledge of her. She is making her way to Rome because she wants to serve the church there. And the apostle Paul says, you greet her. You treat her with all the respect that she deserves as a fellow sister in Jesus Christ. She's coming to help. Hard worker. Now look at verse 12, and here's where you get to those names that may be difficult to pronounce. We have Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now the root there, that T-R-Y root with the P-H there, suggests they're probably sisters. We don't have to believe that, but it's likely they are. But their names are like something like delightful and delicate. That really doesn't matter. They're just Greek names. But I want you to see what the apostle says about them. They are workers in the Lord. Notice how Paul identifies them. He says they are workers in the Lord. He's not identifying them according to their working at home. He's not describing them as some as women who polish the floors or run a children's daycare out of their basement. He's saying they are workers in the Lord, which means their labors are church-oriented. Matthew Poole says they have labored in the service of Christ and His church. That's Matthew Poole, not some modern progressive liberal, by the way. 17th century stalwart commentator. Look at the rest of the verse, though, and you see here, Persis, greet Persis, the beloved, another woman. We're also told that she worked hard. But notice what else, who has worked hard in the Lord. The first time we read Tryphena and Tryphosa, we're told that they were workers in the Lord. Paul adds this, she worked hard. The Greek says much. Again, it's divine service, it's kingdom service, it's gospel-oriented service in the Lord. And what's more, this pronoun who is better translated of the sort who. In other words, there's a class of people who work hard in the Lord. And in that class of people, Paul says, you'll find Persis. Well, you know, you're probably saying at this point, why are we keep mentioning these women? You know, I've often joked before that if I wanted to get anything done in the church, all I had to do is put a sign-up sheet in the back and be full of the names of women. If I want to get men involved, it's like pulling teeth. If I want to get people involved, I'll just ask for sign-ups and it'll be full of women's names. I don't know if Paul did that, but I want you to notice that there are 26 names here in Romans chapter 16, and over a third of them are women. So either they had the same problem in the ancient church, or the fact of the matter is, God is not trying to distinguish about gender when He says you can be servants and workers in the church. Not calling you to ordained office as elders or pastors or deacons, but He's saying when there's work to be done for the kingdom of God that is gospel-oriented, all believers are a part. The problem is, very often we don't think that way. Well, maybe we don't in our churches, but a lot of people feel like they're excluded for service, or they're unworthy of service, or they're not capable of service, or not qualified for service. What I'm trying to say this morning, people of God, is I'm showing you with the Scriptures, the doors are wide open for servants. And the good news is this morning, if you love Jesus Christ, there's a call for you to enlist. Whether you're a man, or a woman, or a teenager. And the entry fee is faith. My whole point this morning was to get around this problem that we sometimes have. Oh, let's pray for the laborers. Hopefully there's somebody in seminary or about ready to go to seminary who will know they're being prayed for, and that's wonderful. I want to pray for those people all day long. We need lots of pastors and elders and so forth. Deacons. We need them. But you know what, people of God? What we need is the people of God hearing the call to serve. That's what we need. And so I'm going to begin our application this morning with duty. 3 points, duty. Number one, when we hear about co-workers and hard workers, the first thing that we need to think of when we say, what does this all mean to us this morning? The first thing we should think of is duty. Duty. John Calvin says, the testimonies which he brings here in favor of some individuals was intended for this end, that they might study to act in a manner corresponding to their past life and not fail in their religious course or grow languid in their pious ardor. In other words, what Calvin is saying, one reason why the apostle names all of these co-workers and hard workers and greet so-and-so, Rufus and all these people, is because what he wants them to do is to be motivated to duty. But he's not just saying those people should do it and everybody else can sit on their hands. The point in saying is that he wants to inspire and motivate all of the people of God. He's saying these are examples. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? You see, they're there as examples to follow. The reason Paul is highlighting faithfulness in kingdom service is because he longs for more of it, not less of it. It's not because he's trying to draw a circle around it and say, this is a private club. He's saying this is what we need all over. We need hard workers and co-workers. You see, when we hear about this, we ought to be thinking this morning and leaping off our chair, what can I do? This is what the kingdom needs. Jesus said it. The harvest is here. The harvest is all around us. The harvest is something I have a great passion for, by the way. We just have a tiny little problem. We don't have workers. Duty. Duty. Motive is our second application. Motive. You've heard the call to duty, but that doesn't always motivate to duty, does it? If you know that it's in your best interest for your health to get on a treadmill and jog 3 miles a day, you may know it's the right thing to do, but you probably lack the motive to do it if you're anything like me. There's nothing worse than jogging. Motive. Motive. I might know that the church needs co-workers, but it's a lot easier for me to say, and I hope somebody else does it. Or I'm busy later today and tomorrow and Wednesday, Saturday too, Friday nights are out. I hope somebody around here is willing to do this. Be a good thing. I'm not against it. I know all of us are willing to, are ready to say that. That's not the question. Jesus said, lift your head up, look all around, you're called. Can you show hospitality to somebody? Can you show faith and love to another believer? Can you refresh the heart of saints? Can you invite people into your house? Can you show them hospitality? Can you take somebody aside and tell them about Jesus Christ in a way that's accurate and say, come to church with me? These things will be expounded in greater depth. Can you do any of those things? Can you pray for the kingdom of God? Can you pray for more workers? How do we get there? Calvin comments again, these testimonies which he brings out here were intended for this end by honoring those who were faithful and worthy. Faithfulness itself would be honored. Why is Calvin, or why is Paul saying this? He wants more service, and one way he's going to do it is by saying, this is what faithfulness to Christ looks like. The motive is a desire to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The way you get more faithfulness is describing the beauty of faithfulness. What does it look like? Well, it looks like co-workers and hard workers and people who love Jesus. Why should you be faithful in your service to Christ? We ask the young children. Nothing better on a Lord's Day morning than hearing the pages of Scripture turn, than to hear our young children say catechisms. Why should you glorify God? I bet you if I asked, I could find little children who can tell you. Because he made me, he takes care of me, because he loves me. Why should you be faithful to Jesus Christ? Because he loves me, he died for me, he saved me, he's forgiven me of my sins. You see, love of Christ and faithfulness to Christ will overflow from people who have been loved by Jesus Christ. And so the hardest thing for us to do this morning is when we hear this and we say we don't want to do it, maybe we should ask, why? The mark of somebody that has been loved by Jesus Christ is they love Jesus Christ. And that love is manifest, as Jesus said, in faithful obedience. You see what the motive is? I've been saved by Christ. I've been forgiven by Christ. I know the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, that means I'm called to co-work for Jesus Christ, to hard work for Jesus Christ. I'm called to duty. I have been accenting this over and over again for a very intentional reason for the last several sermons. Back in the gospel, every single Lord's Day, how does the gospel taste to you? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you love Christ's mercy? Do you love the mercy and the grace of God? Do you love that you were shown kindness as a pitiful, sinful, depraved, rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted, life-in-the-gutter person? I'm in that club. I met Jesus in the depths of my sins. Is that what happened to you? Did you weep tears of joy along with sorrow when you found out and were convicted of your sins and knew that God was merciful to forgive you anyway? If you know anything of that, if you know anything of mourning over your sins and having a broken heart over your sins and knowing the thrill and the joy that God loves you and that He saved you and that He has justified you, He has forgiven you, He has washed your sins with precious blood, and He is now redeeming you and sanctifying you and changing you and clutching you in His very hands and preserving you. Oh, if you know any of those things, if I put a sign-up list in the back, your name's going to be on it. But if you don't know that, it'll be blank. What do we do? Jesus said, the way we get co-workers is pray. You know, it's very important to hear these words of Jesus Christ in Matthew or 9:3. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out co-workers for the harvest. I accented the word therefore. Why? Because every time you see a therefore, you stop and ask what the therefore is there for, right? Well, what did he just say? He just said in verse 37, the harvest is here. The harvest is all around you. The harvest is abundant, but we don't have workers. It's because of all of those things taken together. It's here, it's abundant, it's all around us, but we don't have the workers. That Jesus says, therefore, because of that, pray. This verb for pray is strong. It means beg, plead, earnestly ask for, implore. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. All Christians are called to do this. He says, cry out to who? Cry out to who? Cry out to who? Cry out to the Lord of the harvest. Who is that? Who's the Lord of the harvest? That's Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the one that paid for the church. Bought the church with His precious blood. Were chosen in Christ. Redeemed in Christ. Justified in Christ. That one. Pray to Him. Turns out He also has a passion for this thing that we're praying about. So His ears are open to your cry. And so this is what we're to do. Pray for the harvest. Pray for workers. Pray that God would raise you up. Pray that God would give this church a passion for the harvest. Pray that God would use this church as a harvesting machine, spiritually speaking. Pray that we would reap a great harvest here. But that won't happen until we have the workers. And we won't get the workers, Jesus says, unless we pray. Let me plead with you this morning, people of God. If you have tasted Christ's passion, if you have tasted Christ's grace, if you know what His love and His mercy is, join with me. Join with me. And let's pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers right from our midst. Because it's plentiful, it's here, it's white. Father, we thank You for texts of Scripture that are full of long lists of names. And with what seem to be random or obscure references. Because when we see it in view of the whole Scripture, when we see it with the eyes of faith and the illumination of the Spirit, we see a story is being told that grips our hearts and our minds. We've never met Mary, who was beloved. We've never met Tryphena, and we've never met Priscilla and Aquila. We've never met Rufus or the household of Stephanus or Philemon, but we know some things about them that make us full of joy. We see something in their example that motivates and inspires us. We see something in them that's similar to us, and that they have tasted Jesus Christ's grace and they loved Him. And on account of that, they served Him. And so, Lord, as we take Your word this morning with all of its truth, its admonitions, its gospel proclamations, give us ears to hear it, give us hearts to receive it, and give us hands to act upon it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.